7, verse 3 through 6 starts this way. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Amen. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for those that are here this morning. We ask that you speak to us in a mighty and powerful way. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Move Kelly out of the way and just speak directly to your people this morning. Just continue to enable me, to Lord, to speak your word to your people, being led by your Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To our pastor and family in their absence, to all of our officers and our members and our guests this morning, and to all the fathers in the house. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Now, I've never done this before, but today I would like to dedicate today's sermon to three very influential men in my life. My late dad, Kelly Tyson Sr., and our former pastor, James Bartwell Sr., and to Deacon James Pearson. I saw him yesterday, and he asked that the church continue to pray for him as they journey on to Florida. Now, when we look at today's text, it leads to several questions. Like, what is the text? How do we get it? Once we get it, what do we do with it? And why do we want it in the first place? See, I'd like to call your attention to the latter portion of verse 5 and verse 6. It says, till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. And other translations state the verse, I will maintain my integrity until I die. And when I read this, it tells me that Job placed a very high value on his integrity. So today we're going to speak from the subject of my integrity is everything to me. See, you can almost think of integrity in terms of a house, because it's something that a person builds and maintains over a lifetime. Integrity is like the foundation that's laid in your heart when you're young. And that foundation is usually set by parents, teachers, mentors, charismatic, bald-headed preachers, people like that. But see, and once the foundation is laid, the walls and the windows and doors are then added. See, the windows allow for transparency, so people can see the real you. And the doors allow access for influential thoughts and ideas. And the roof is added for protection. And just like you can rebuild a house that's been damaged or destroyed, it may take a while, but you can also rebuild integrity if you've lost it for some reason. You see, and like a house, your integrity has got to have proper maintenance. See, if you don't get rid of the dirt and the grime that tries to cling to you, your integrity is eventually going to erode and diminish. And today we live in a society that generally lacks integrity. People simply don't honor and keep their word like they used to. Now, and I was having a conversation about this with some friends of mine recently, and I mentioned how we often tell other people that we're going to pray for them when they confide in us or they share personal struggles with us. And we say it all the time, I'll pray for you. But do we really mean it? See, the phrase, I'll pray for you, has almost become another one of the church's cliches. And you all know I can't stand church cliches. But see, what these friends told me is that when they tell somebody they're going to pray for them, they stop whatever they're doing, and they pray for them right then and there. See, the reason they do this is because they don't want to join the club of shallow Christians that say they're going to do something and then not follow through on it. See, let's pray is a much more powerful statement than I'll pray for you. See, the immediate action to pray for somebody at that moment is just one of many ways that we can maintain our integrity. See, don't tell somebody you want to do it. Just do it. When someone owes you money, you don't want to be told you're going to be paid back. You want to be paid back. See, now, what kind of world would we have if people actually kept their word? What if we actually still live by the adage that a person's word is their bond? See, the reason we want integrity is that it's essential to our credibility as Christians and our witness as unbelievers, and our witness to unbelievers. See, when unbelievers hear your message and they see it's not reflected in your lifestyle, your integrity is compromised. Here's some examples of that. When a man tells a woman, "I love you," and then sleeps with her outside the bonds of matrimony, his integrity is compromised. When the church members get on the phone to run each other down and gossip and slander, instead of getting on their knees to lift each other up in prayer and encouragement, their integrity is compromised. When you tell others about the mercy and love of Jesus and how He forgives your sins, and then you continue to hold a grudge against somebody else, your integrity is compromised. See, if we're serious about our integrity, as Job was about his, we listen to what Job said and we apply it to our lives. See, in verse 4, Job says that as long as he's alive, he will not allow anything wicked or deceitful to come out of his mouth. And that brings you to the first point we're going to talk about today, and that is, we must have integrity in our speech. See, I've had conversations recently with people that have been just struggling in that area. They're talking to you, Satan. See, when someone upsets you or wrongs you, or you simply think they've wronged you, whether they really have or not, fly off the handle, give them a piece of your mind that I just got to say something, head, neck roll, that's not going to work. Not because it potentially leads to more problems and throws gasoline on an already raging fire, but because it really reveals where the problem lies. It's with us, not with the other person. See, if we were as good as pointing out our own flaws and shortcomings as we were about pointing out other people's flaws and shortcomings, we'd be much further ahead in our spiritual development. See, we're so quick to jump down somebody else's throat when they make a mistake. But when we make the mistake, we want all the mercy and forgiveness in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That means that no matter how much I try to impress you by saying the right thing at the right time, my words and my actions will eventually reveal the real me. See, our words and our actions always reveal what's in our heart and how much integrity we really have. For example, if I'm praising the Lord 1 minute and cussing you out the next minute, you can best believe the cussing you out version is the real me. And my integrity is compromised. If I'm telling you I'm saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized, and on my way to heaven on Sunday, but on Monday I'm telling you to go to hell, my integrity is compromised. Instead of pulling you aside to pass on an encouraging word, I'm pulling you aside to tell you this dirty joke I just heard. My integrity is compromised. And see, and recently I've witnessed what I'll call lively discussions about various aspects of Scripture. I mean, you could almost call them arguments. Arguing over Scripture is about the dumbest thing that we can do as Christians. It's dumb when we argue with believers, and even more dumb when we argue with non-believers. See, if the Pharisees didn't believe Jesus when he discussed the word, what makes you think you can persuade somebody to come around to your way of thinking? And besides, consider this. What if your way of thinking is wrong? Now what? Jesus said in Matthew 15:11 that it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of it. That's why it's important for us to have integrity in our speech. See, if we deal with people long enough, eventually somebody's going to disagree with you about something and want to start an argument. So what's going to be your reaction to that? How do we handle that situation where we're challenged and we believe we're right? And that brings me to the second point I want to talk to you. We have to have integrity in our attitude. See, as people of God, I didn't think I was going to get an amen on that one. See, we have to have integrity in our attitude. See, as people of God, we should spend less time trying to show the world we're right and more time trying to show the world we're righteous. See, if we invested as much time striving towards righteousness as we do striving towards showing how smart we are and how right we are and how religified we are and how churchified we are, we will become people of integrity that actually make a difference in the world. See, when we're so busy trying to have the last word, we cut ourselves off from hearing the word. See, an attitude of humility and integrity realizes that no matter what the situation is, it's the Lord that always has the final word, not you. See, it shows just how little integrity we really have when we pick and choose when we want God to have the final word. See, when the doctor's word is cancer, then we want the Lord to have the final word. When the landlord's word is eviction, then we want the Lord to have the final word. When the boss's word is layoff, then we want the Lord to have the final word. But when the preacher's word is forgiveness, you want to say, but you don't know how they hurt me. When the friend's word is I'm sorry, we want the final word to be too little, too late, I'm through with you. When the spouse's word is, you know, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, you were right, I was wrong, then we want the final word to be, yeah, well, I told you so, you should have done it my way. See, when we carry that attitude, we miss the opportunity to build and maintain and demonstrate true integrity. See, integrity is built one decision at a time. It's doing the right thing even if nobody else is watching. See, it's doing the right thing when it may be more convenient to do the wrong thing. See, if we truly want to become men and women of integrity, we would view what would Jesus do as more than just a bumper sticker or another cliche. We see it as a question we ask when we want to examine ourselves to see how much integrity we really have. If we claim to be children of God, at some point, we're going to act like daddy. See, and that's how we get to, we must have integrity in our actions. See, Job says in verse 6 that he will maintain his righteousness and integrity through his actions until the day he dies. See, our actions carry much more weight than our words. I often hear Deacon Hendricks say, people can't hear what you say because they're so busy watching what you do. And that's true. See, the action we take, especially during challenging and trying situations, reveal the real us. That's why integrity is indeed built one decision at a time. Say the cashier gives you too much change back at the store. What do you do? Say the teller presses the wrong key and actually mistakenly credits your account with an extra $5,000 and you really need the money. What do you do? These are real life examples, okay? I know people this stuff has happened to. Say the person who likes you the least and has done everything they can to make you miserable suddenly reaches out to you for help. What do you do? See, we can sit in here and say we do the right thing, but what would we really do if we were placed in one of those situations? And it's on Father's Day that last example might really strike a nerve with some people. For some, Father's Day is about the worst day of the year. They've got no relationship at all with their father, and in many cases, don't even know who he is. They've never even met him. See, the pain of growing up without a father may make a day like today too painful to deal with. But what if your father actually needed you, even though he wasn't there for you when you needed him? How would you react if he would reach out to you for help in this time of need? That's where the real test of our integrity comes. See, a major part of our Christian walk is the fact that we have to at times forget our own needs and our own problems and our own hurts and look at the needs, hurts, and problems of other people. See, that's what the love of Christ is all about. See, Jesus came to earth, went to the cross, endured unspeakable torture during crucifixion, died and rose again, all for you and me, and we didn't come anywhere near deserving it. And he did it for one reason only, because he loved us. So how dare we call ourselves children of God and be selfish in our actions? See, when we look back at Job's story and all that he went through, as bad as his situation was, he was committed to maintaining his integrity despite the negative influences and circumstances around him. And see, and here's a part of Job's story that's often overlooked. Job 42:10 tells us his situation didn't turn and get better until he prayed for his friends. See, it wasn't until Job stopped being so focused on his own problems and looked at the needs of others that he began to have all that was restored to him, all that was lost restored to him. So if you're serious about becoming a person of integrity, you need to ask yourself these questions. Who is it that needs me today? Who is it that needs to hear me say, I forgive you? Who is it that needs to hear me say, I'm sorry? Who is it that needs my help? Somebody, somewhere, needs me today. They could be in prison. They could be in the hospital. They could be across town. They could be across the country. They might even be under your own roof. What relationship in your life needs to be repaired and restored today? Because everybody's got one. So regardless of how independent, self-sufficient, or successful you are, you didn't get there by yourself. Somebody helped you. Somebody took the time to invest in you, encourage you, and teach you. And now it's your turn. And that brings me to point number four. We must have integrity in our witness. See, we said earlier that our integrity is essential to our witness. See, someone took the time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, and now you've got to pass it on. See, we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ at every opportunity we get. It's every believer's duty to tell other people about Jesus. And the way we do that, other than directly sharing our faith, is to live a lifestyle built on the foundation of integrity and the love of Christ. See, Jesus said that the world would know us by the love that we share. See, school just ended a few weeks ago. And if the Lord were passing out grades on how we're matriculating through Life University, what kind of grades would we get? See, when he looks at how we're doing in history and whether we're able to let go of past hurts and release them to him, will we get a passing grade? What if he looks at how we're doing in geography and the places we go? Will we get a passing grade? When he looks at how we're doing in sociology and the way we treat other people, will we get a passing grade? When he looks at how we're doing in speech class and the words that come out of our mouth, will we get a passing grade? When he looks at how we're doing in show and tell, are we showing his love toward others and telling of his goodness? When he looks at how we're doing in music and if we can sing his praises despite what might be going on in our lives, would he be pleased? When he looks at how we're doing in math, are we adding souls to the kingdom or are we causing subtraction because our attitude is driving and keeping people away? What kind of report card have we earned? Are we honor students? Are we in recess? Or have we just cut class altogether? Jesus said the Holy Spirit is our teacher and will guide us in all things. And the good news is that class is still in session and there's still time for each of us to get passing grades. Everything we need to know in order to achieve the high marks the Lord expects from us is contained in our textbook. However, you can't comprehend the contents of the book without having a relationship with the author. And that's why the doors of church are open.
Amen.
Okay. And we're extending to you an invitation to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. See, it's impossible to maintain integrity without having a relationship with Jesus. You got to get rid of the old sin nature and become a recreated, regenerated, born-again believer. If you're making this decision, I would just simply ask that you meet me at the front and we'll welcome you into the family of God. If you'd like to join our fellowship here at Lily and become a member, you can also meet me at the front and we'll welcome you into the church. If you're not sure what you should do, come on down anyway and we'll help you figure it out. We'll pray for you here and we'll pray for the guidance and spiritual discernment that you need to clearly hear and understand God's voice. If you've already accepted Christ, what progress in your spiritual development have you made? Is there integrity in your speech? Is there integrity in your attitude? Is there integrity in your witness? Would people know you're a Christian if you didn't tell? I'm going to close with this story.
A man was having a conversation with the Lord one day, and he said, Lord, I'd like to know what heaven and hell are like. So the Lord led the man to two doors. He opened the first door, and the man looked in, and in the middle of the room was a large table with this big pot of stew sitting in the middle of the table, and it smelled delicious, and it made the man's mouth water. And the people were sitting around the table, but they were thin and sickly, and they looked like they were starving. But they were holding these spoons with these real long handles, but they were strapped to their arms. Now, they could each reach in and get a pot and then get some of the stew, but the handle was so long, they couldn't get the spoon back into their mouths. And the man saw that, and he just was just really upset at the sight of their misery and suffering. And the Lord said, okay, you've seen hell. Then he took them to the next room, which was heaven. And he opened the door. It's exactly the same picture. Big round table, big pot of stew in the middle of the table. People had the same long-handled spoons. But in this room, the people were well-nourished. They were laughing. They were talking. And they were fat. And the man said, I don't understand. And the Lord said, it's simple. It requires just one skill. You see, these people have learned to feed each other. Greedy people only think of themselves. When my son died on the cross, he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking about you.